I want to introduce to you Eddie Lutz from the Creation Museum. He's going to take a few moments here this morning and talk to you about that. How many of you have been to the Creation Museum outside Cincinnati? A lot of you, great. My family and I have been more than one time. Fall break is coming up. What a great opportunity for you to take your kids to be at the Creation Museum. And Jurassic Park, what we're going to talk about today, brings up lots of questions about creation and dinosaurs and age of the earth and all that kind of stuff. There's not a better resource out there to answer those questions than answersingenesis.org or the Creation Museum. And so Eddie's going to tell us a little bit about that today and this life-size ark that you guys are building there. So make Eddie welcome.
Thank you. You know, as we worship together, as we sing as praises to God and we talk about how great our God is, our minds should be drawn to just the wonders of what He's done in creation. I shared earlier that as I left my home this morning in Cincinnati and at 6 a.m. and drove west, I saw literally the most beautiful view of the moon that I've ever seen in my life. Low on the horizon, just under the clouds, the largest I had ever seen, the brightest I had ever seen, and just praised God as I'm driving down the highway. As we come here, and we know that all of creation shows forth His handiwork, the heavens declare His glory, amen? So, you know, as we do that, we also come here today to church, and we hear a velociraptor in a box outside, and dinosaurs walking through the hallway, and here we are at Jurassic Park. And there's probably lots of questions that would enter your mind. I mean, on the one hand, we think of these majestic, beautiful creatures, powerful creatures. On the other hand, we have questions because the world tells us all kinds of things about dinosaurs. They tell us they lived 65 million years before man. But God's word says they're created on day 6, the same day as man. We have all kinds of questions. Were there dinosaurs on the ark? How many dinosaurs are on the ark? How big were these dinosaurs? A lot smaller than you think they are. Some of them are huge. Most of them aren't. So there's lots of questions. And we have a place. And we have a place that we're blessed. It's not far from here. The Creation Museum, less than an hour and a half away. And at the Creation Museum, we seek, beginning with the foundational truth of God's Word, to begin to answer those questions, to provide answers for the skeptical questions of the age, to help people defend their faith and to stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not only doing that at the Creation Museum, but many of you, I'm sure, have heard that we are actually building the full-scale Noah's Ark in Williamstown, Kentucky, just 40 miles south of the museum. I stood on the deck of it last Saturday night in awe of how massive this will be. And 2 million people a year will come and hear the truth of God's Word. Not only the historical accuracy of God's Word, but most importantly of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the Creation Museum, I know many of you have come, but many of you have not. At the Creation Museum, we actually, after setting up an introduction on the authority of God's Word and worldview and the wonders of what God has made, we walk through biblical history. We walk through the Garden of Eden, and we see God's perfect creation. We walk through what we call corruption. I call it the sewer. We walk through a physical sewer, and we see the effects of how our sin has marred that creation. We see how God has judged that sin through the flood of Noah. We actually see a replica. It's 1% the volume of the total ark. Wait till next year and we open up the real thing. And we begin to answer all the questions coming out of the flood. We look at the Tower of Babel and how that explains races and people groups and the fact that we're all one blood in Adam. And we do all of that, true biblical history, to lay a firm foundation for the gospel of Jesus when He stepped into history, died on the cross for our sin, and we know He's coming again. All right? So I could go on for about an hour or more and tell you all about it, but it'd probably be more helpful to show you for the interest of time. So check out the video.
The acclaimed Creation Museum and outreach of Answers in Genesis is a one-of-a-kind museum filled with animatronic characters, interactive videos, a spectacular planetarium, a special effects theater, and many other world-class exhibits. Since its opening in 2007, the Creation Museum has welcomed over 1.5 million guests at its 49-acre location in the greater Cincinnati area. The state-of-the-art 70,000-square-foot museum brings the pages of the Bible to life, helping answer the skeptical questions that cause people to doubt that the Bible is true. The dramatic finale of the museum is the Last Adam film, where guests experience the glory of God's redemptive plan and hear a clear and powerful presentation of the gospel message. Since the museum's opening, we have heard countless testimonies from adults and young people whose lives have been changed through museum visit. Now discover how it might change your own life for Christ. Plan your visit at creationmuseum.org and prepare to believe.
For those of you who have not been, and even those of you who have, October is a wonderful opportunity to come to the Creation Museum. About 3 weeks ago, we opened up a new planetarium show. The primary one's called The Created Cosmos, and definitely a must-see. But we opened up another one called Aliens, Fact or Fiction. I was telling Pastor he's going to have to do another week on movies and come up with a sci-fi. But Alien Invasion, we're going to have Alien Invasion at the Creation Museum during the month of October. And we're doing this, you know, to coincide with the release of that new planetarium show, but also to have a little bit of fun. During the month of October, of course, with Halloween and all that kind of thing, we hear so much negativity in the culture. We want to have a little bit of fun with that. So during the month of October, kids 12 and under actually get in totally free to the Creation Museum. And as part of that also, we've been running a promotion all year long where if you buy two tickets, you get two free. So that would apply to your adults and your teens. So if you bring two, you get two free. And that'll work with the kids free at the same time. So now's the perfect time to come. I've never seen an offer like this before. Not only that, if you dress as an alien, so I said we're going to have fun with it, but if you dress as an alien, you actually get into the planetarium show free as well. So it's going to be a wonderful time, and I hope you can all make it out and to be equipped in the authority of God's word and how to defend the faith. Thank you.
Hey, look.
Quickly touch the area of the screen displaying the appropriate icon.
Are we going to hit that?
Welcome to Jurassic Park.
What do they got in there, King Kong?
Must go faster.
Here I come.
Think I'll have that on the tour?
It's hard to believe that Jurassic Park this year, it's 25 years old. It was released 25 years ago. I know that makes you feel old, but we want to talk about it here today. It's a very popular movie. Matter of fact, it's a billion-dollar story. The original grossed over $900 million, and the four total movies, there's three sequels after that, including the most recent Jurassic World, together has grossed $3.5 billion. How many know that's a lot of toy dinosaurs? Now listen, why is it so popular, and why is it? Well, I think the first thing is because everybody loves dinosaurs. You know, my two boys growing up, we love these things. I mean, they love these things. You know, Rollin' and Brontosaurus and all of that. You know, it was just a lot of fun. The movie's directed by Steven Spielberg. You know, it's based on a book by Michael Crichton. And by the way, the author of the book, Jurassic Park, was a graduate of Harvard Medical School. And so it was a movie that made you think that with science, anything is possible. Now, here's the storyline. Because of huge advancements in genetic engineering, they've enabled Dr. John Hammond to create an island full of living dinosaurs, aka Jurassic Park. And so Dr. Hammond has invited four individuals, two paleontologists, a mathematician, and a lawyer to join with his two grandchildren to join him on a tour of Jurassic Park because of an incident that had happened earlier, and so they needed to prove to all of the investors that everyone was safe. And so, but not everything goes according to plan because a greedy and disgruntled park employee attempts to steal dinosaur embryos, and it ends up shutting down the security systems in the process, and it now becomes a race for survival with dinosaurs roaming freely all over the island. And by the way, the story is the same in all four movies. And the story goes like this: that which thrills us eventually will threaten us. Now, of the five movies that we are using during this series at the movies, this is the only one not based on a true story. Now, if that comes as a surprise to some of you, I want to remind you, this is not based on a true story. There is not an island off the coast of Costa Rica where secretly they are making dinosaurs. It doesn't exist. But like all sci-fi blockbusters, it starts with a smattering of facts, and then it mixes in a healthy dose of speculation and some assumptions, and then they add the good old Hollywood magic, and because it is primarily intended to entertain. But a movie like Jurassic Park brings about a lot of questions, like how old is the Earth, really? And what happened to the dinosaurs? Were they killed by a meteor? Did they all turn into birds? And again, the reason we wanted Answers in Genesis, the Creation Museum, to be here today is because they are a great source of answering all of those questions. And I would love to preach this morning about the question, will there be dinosaurs in heaven? Because I can prove to you from the Bible, the answer is yes. There will be dinosaurs in heaven. Now, the good news is they're not going to eat anybody. Somebody say, praise God. Now, every movie says something. Would you agree? Now, we know the primary goal of most movies is to make money, but almost every movie has something to say, a premise upon which it's based, and ideas that it communicates. And so it's that very reason that we are using movies to help us in this series at the movies, because even a fictional movie can help illustrate some spiritual truths about things that really matter. And that's what we're going to do here today. Now, there are a lot of directions we could go with Jurassic Park, because it presents a whole host of ideas that are unbiblical, like molecules to man evolutionary worldview. But we're not going to go that direction this morning. There are other ideas presented in the movie that can help us think about how we examine God and how we think about ourselves. And that's what I want to focus in on today. Did you know that the study of man is called anthropology? Okay, the study of God is called theology, and there's a lot of anthropology and there's a lot of theology that we can see in the movie. Now, the idea is that about the nature of man and the nature of God are important because how we think have consequences. what goes on between our ears has a lot to do about what happens in our lives. And so that's what I want to illustrate to you here today. And I know some of you are saying, Pastor, I don't care about all of the ologies. I just like seeing people getting eaten by dinosaurs. Don't raise your hand, all right. Now, I think this premise or this idea is set up brilliantly in this first clip from the movie. Dr. Malcolm is the mathematician, and he, as he enters the park and he sees these things, he makes a fascinating observation about God, about man, and about dinosaurs.
God creates dinosaurs. God destroys dinosaurs. God creates man. Man destroys God. Man creates dinosaurs.
Dinosaurs eat man. Woman inherits the earth.
That's pretty much the theology of the movie. Now listen to what he says. God creates dinosaurs. God destroys dinosaurs. God creates man. Man destroys God. Man destroys God? That's quite a statement, isn't it? Is that even possible? Why would man want to destroy God? What is it about mankind that we're always trying to replace God? Or destroy God, or pull God down to our level? Why is it that we ban him from school, or from business, or from government, or even from science? Can I tell you it's because mankind has this innate desire to be like God. We have a God complex, to disprove God, ultimately to sit on the throne as God.
None of these attractions are ready yet, of course, but the park will open with the basic tour you're about to take, and then other rides will come online 6 or 12 months after that. Absolutely spectacular design, spared no expense.
And we can charge anything we want, $2,000 a day, $10,000 a day, and people will pay it. And then there's the merchandise. And I can personally...
Donald.
This park was not built to cater only for the super rich. Everyone in the world has the right to enjoy these animals.
Sure, they will. What, we'll have a coupon day or something?
Yes. Gee, the lack of humility before nature that's being displayed here staggers me.
Well, thank you, Dr. Malcolm, but I think things are a little bit different than you and I had feared.
Yeah, I know. They're a lot worse.
Now, wait a second. Now, we haven't even seen the park or any field.
Don't let him talk. There's no reason. No, I want to hear every viewpoint. I really do.
Yeah, don't you see the danger, John, inherent in what you're doing here? Genetic power is the most awesome force the planet's ever seen, but you wield it like a kid that's found his dad's gun.
It's hardly appropriate to start hurling generalizations.
If I may, I'll tell you the problem with the scientific power that you're using here. It didn't require any discipline to attain it. You know, you read what others had done, and you took the next step. You didn't earn the knowledge for yourselves, so you don't take any responsibility for it. You stood on the shoulders of geniuses to accomplish something as fast as you could, and before you even knew what you had, you patented it and packaged it and slapped it on a plastic lunchbox, and now you're selling it. You want to sell it. Well,
I don't think you're giving us our due credit. Our scientists have done things which nobody's ever done before.
Yeah, but your scientists were so preoccupied with whether or not they could, they didn't stop to think if they should.
Would you agree? We live in a world so fascinated by science and man's ability to explore new territories, nobody ever stops to think, should we? A central theme of the film is a concept known as hubris, H-U-B-R-I-S. And hubris is simply defined as excessive pride or self-confidence. Now, think about this. Its origins, the word's origins, is in Greek tragedy, where it specifically refers to excessive pride toward the gods of mythology or defiance of those gods. Now, the clip that we just watched is a perfect example of how the film warns against the danger of man playing God. Of course, this film focuses on hubris as it relates to man's attempt to control nature. You know the old cliche, it's not nice to fool with Mother Nature? That pretty much sums up the message of Jurassic Park, but in reality, hubris shows up in all of our lives. It's not just a concept in a film, it's a part of our culture, it's a part of us. We are somehow driven by something inside of us that wants to move God out of the way so we can have control. Now, where did this type of thinking come from? Why is it an ongoing struggle with mankind and God? Well, can I tell you, man's desire to be like God comes from an old, old person. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, the scripture describes the first person that had this idea that they wanted to be like God. Here's how the Bible describes Lucifer. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, remember this is a heart issue, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. Everybody say this last line with me. I will make myself like the Most High. What was Satan's sin? What was Lucifer's problem? It was that attitude right there. I will make myself like the Most High. As a result of his hubris, his pride, the scripture says he is cast out of heaven. Now, sadly, he brought this same rebellious attitude, this spirit with him to this earth. And he famously infected the world with this same cursed thinking when he tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? Now, look at what the serpent tells Eve when he's tempting her to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. The serpent said, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open. And look at this. And you will be like who? You will be like God. That's not what God said. Satan is immediately questioning God's character. He's saying, hey, God's giving you these rules because he's mean. God's giving you these rules because God's evil. And the reason God doesn't want you to do these things is because he knows you're going to be like him. It's the same spirit. Do you see this? It's the same attitude. You're going to be like God. As a result of this sinful choice, the Bible says sin infected all of mankind and we became a fallen creature. And now sin affects everything. The curse of sin affected the entire world. Some people say, well, Pastor, where did death come from? Where did cancer come from? Where did natural disasters come from? It came from sin. It came from rejecting God and rejecting God's word and rejecting God's boundaries. All of this stems from this cursed thinking is that I am smarter than God. I can be like God. I can do this. From the very beginning, Satan has tempted mankind by painting a picture of a beautiful world free from the tyranny of a vindictive, egotistical God who wants all the glory and power for himself. This spirit says you don't need God. All we need is our own ingenuity, our growing intelligence, our scientific advancements, and a belief in the goodness of man. And if we can just be smart enough, if we can be work hard enough, we too can create something spectacular.
I shouldn't be here. Alan, this species of Veriformin's been extinct since the Cretaceous period. I mean, this thing is a hunt, this thing. What?
disc is a dinosaur.
Uh-huh.
We get this tear up the rule book on it. Cold-bloodedness, it doesn't apply. That totally wrong. This is a warm-blooded creature.
This thing doesn't live in a swamp.
This thing's got, what, a 25, 27-foot neck? Brachiosaur 30. The T-Rex is 32 miles an hour.
T-Rex?
Mm-hmm.
You said you've got a T-Rex?
Uh-huh. Say again. We have a T-Rex.
Put your head between your knees.
Dr. Grant, my dear Dr. Sattler, welcome to Jurassic Park.
They do move in herds. How'd you do this? I'll show you.
In the movie, I think what you're seeing in that scene is a man-made Garden of Eden. Perfection, beauty, wonder and awe, but without God and without God's help and with man's own ingenuity. Now, those of you who are old enough may remember what it was like when you first saw the dinosaurs in this movie. In some way, you probably reacted with the same awe and wonder as the characters in the film. And that's what makes movies like this so powerful. Steven Spielberg, George Lucas, and others have made their living inspiring awe and wonder with these special effects. But this is the deception of pride, of hubris. The deception is that you can have a wonderful life without God. You can have a thing of beauty without religion or God talk or the Bible. But I'm here to tell you today that's a lie. Because God is the source of life. God is the source of goodness. The Bible says God is love, and without God, you can have none of those things. God created everything in 6 days, and do anybody remember what he called it? After he created everything in 6 days, he called it what? He called it good. It was the deceiver who tempted Adam and Eve to choose a life without God. And you saw what happened. They chose death, the curse of sin. And we immediately began to see the consequences of a life apart from God. Because after all, this scene is just the beginning of the movie. There are 90 minutes left. And we all know what happens in those 90 minutes, right? The awe and the wonder give way to terror. Things go horribly wrong and begin to unravel. You know, the old saying goes like this: sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you are willing to pay.
How many Sarahs do you think are on this island?
Sarah!
Sit!
What? Something big.
Thanks.
yeah. Ooh, ah, that's how it always starts. But then later there's running and screaming.
Now this is from the sequel, the follow-up to Jurassic Park, and that's Dr. Malcolm, who has already experienced the terror of Jurassic Park. You know, first there's oohs and ahs, and then there's running and there's screaming. Isn't that the way sin works? This pride of hubris, this life apart from God, that which thrills us, eventually will threaten us. I think if there's a theme verse for Jurassic Park, it might be Proverbs 16, verse 25. The scripture says, "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death." There is a way that appears to be right, it seems right to us, but the end of that way is death, Proverbs says. First, there are the oohs and the ahs of sin. Then there's the crying and the pain and the hurt. Hebrews says that sin is pleasurable for a season, but then after the pleasures of sin come destruction and heartache. And there are a lot of people in this room that could testify in your life, there was a season in your life where you chose to ignore God, you had control of your life, you chose to do what seemed right to you, but it ended in destruction. It's the hubris of sin, the arrogance of our own God complex. We think that we are in control of our lives. And so we can control anything. Nothing's too big, nothing's too strong. I can just take one drink, and then another, and then another, and then another, but then it's controlling your life. Or I'll only look at pornography once or once in a while. I can control it, but then it leads to addiction, then perversion, and then adultery, and then pain and destruction. I can flirt with somebody on social media, it's no big deal, but then it becomes a big deal and it costs you dearly. And once the power that we thought we had in our God complex is gone because the fences come down and the monsters get out. I am like God. I am in control. I sit on the throne of my life. I can do this, but the reality is sin is too big. The consequences are too serious, and you can't. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Life apart from God is sin. That's the definition of sin. And when we sin, the Bible says we become a slave to it. So why do we play with sin? The consequences are deadly, but we make light of it.
That's not funny.
That was great.
Good. Here we go. Over the top. Take your time, Tim. That's good. Come on. Find your footing. Find your footing.
Timmy!
Get down now!
Timmy, gonna have to jump.
You crazy! I'm not gonna jump!
Tim, do it, Dr.
Let's go! I'll count to three. One, two, three! I'm coming up to get you.
Wait, I've got to get Tim.
Okay. I'm going to count to three. One.
Not breathing.
Mr. Hammond, I think we're back in business.
I would love for you to see it from my perspective right now. I wonder if we go to the movies if there's cameras watching us. Why do we sin? Why do we think we can live our lives apart from God? Because we don't see sin the way God sees it. We see the beauty of Jurassic Park. We see the possibilities. We see all of these things that could happen without God. But God sees the end. God sees the running and the screaming and the pain and the terror. So listen, God sets parameters, rules, commandments, fences. Some people say, I don't like God's rules. I don't like God's commandments. Do you understand? He's trying to protect and he's trying to provide because God is a good God. And if you choose to tear down God's fences and you choose to live your life your own way, you are going to experience destruction. You are going to experience pain. I know there's lots of teenagers in the room, lots of young adults in the room, so please hear me closely. There are lots of older people in this room that will testify to you. If you continue down a road, a path of doing your own thing, whatever you want, whenever you want, there will be a day where you come to the end of yourself in tears. And you will say, I have made a destruction of my life. And so we're here today to remind you, put God first. You are not God. Allow God to be God of your life, and God will change your life. Now, I know in our culture, we don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to talk about death. You know, after all, that's so negative. But can I tell you, that's why so many people try so hard to disprove God and God's word. Why are we spending billions of dollars trying to find liquid or finding liquid water on Mars? Or why do we spend so much money trying to find another Earth-like planet capable of sustaining life? And why is there such an enamoration with the God particle? Can I tell you, it's the same hubris of Lucifer that we read about earlier. Because if we can somehow prove that there's no God, then ultimately we get to decide right and wrong. We get to decide the end of ourselves. Translation, we get to be God. Or at least I get to choose what sin is. But if there is a God and he's holy, his standard is perfection. I love what the Creation Museum is doing in Cincinnati, building this life-size ark. And there's a reason there's some opposition to it, because the ark stands as a testimony that God judges sin. Are you getting this? And we need to realize that as well. Listen, when you put yourself on the throne, you get chaos. When you set out to create playthings for your amusement, you get monsters instead. And when you do, you won't be able to control them.
Now, the next time everything's correctable, creation is an act of sheer will. Next time it'll be flawless.
It's still the flea circus. It's all an illusion.
When we have control again.
You never had control. That's the illusion. I was overwhelmed by the power of this place. But I made a mistake, too. I didn't have enough respect for that power, and it's out now. The only thing that matters now are the people we love. Alan and Lex and Tim. John, they're out there where people are dying.
Isn't that how it always is with us? Even through our best efforts at being our own gods, it still results in disaster every time. But we tell ourselves time and again, you know, if I could just tweak a few things, if I could have another chance, it'll be better next time. We're infected by the insanity of the sin of pride that thinks I can do the same thing over and over again, but get a different result. History shows this as well. In this scene that we just saw, contrast the futility of man's pursuit of power or control in the things that really matter, which are the lives of people. We expend so much time and energy trying to be gods unto ourselves, providing for ourselves only what God can provide, which is purpose and power and meaning and happiness and life. All the while, the people we care about or ought to care about are dying, slain by the very monsters we created. corruption and bitterness and greed and selfishness. We think these monsters will amuse us, enriching our lives and making them better while we keep them under control. But let me be very clear, control is an illusion. As Dr. Sadler tells John Hammond, it's not that we lost control, it's that we never had control in the first place. So, don't drink the Kool-Aid that says you are God. Don't fall for the oldest deception there is. I can do this. I can be like God. You're not God. You don't have to be. You don't want to be. History has a record that we should examine. How is this man versus God thing working out anyway? Let's look at a couple of examples. Some of you know a name from history, a philosopher from France by the name of Voltaire. I may remember or heard of that name, yeah, vaguely like 40 years ago, Voltaire. Here's what he said. It took 12 men to start Christianity. One will destroy it. Of course, when he said one will destroy it, he was implying himself that he would do that. Well, in the year that he said that, he died. There's an American agnostic by the name of Robert Ingersoll. He famously said, in 15 years, I will have this book, the Bible, in the morgue. Ironically, 15 years later, Ingersoll was in the morgue. And in his estate sale, a preacher purchased Ingersoll's desk and spent the rest of his life writing sermons on it. Do you see a pattern here? Man versus God, man always loses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 says, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands how long? Forever. You know, if this is true, then why would we ever want to live a life without God? Why would we ever want to sin? It's because we don't see sin the way God does. We see the beauty of it. The Bible says it's pleasurable for a season, but God sees the end of it. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end always leads to death.
Decided not to endorse your park. So have I.
You know, I think when we stand before the Lord, you know, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I got a feeling there's going to be a lot of people standing before God on Judgment Day, and they're going to look at Lucifer, and they're going to say, I've decided not to endorse your philosophy. I've decided yours is a pretty bad way to go. Of course, we'll know by then it will be too late. God gives us a choice here on this earth. And it's because of Jesus Christ that we now have the choice. We don't have to choose death and destruction and pain and heartache. We can choose life. Can I tell you, that's what God's plan for you and I is all along. The scripture says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Now, I want you to notice those two words, trust and submit. That's the hard part for us. Because it means that I am no longer on the throne of my life. I am not like God. I am not God. I am fallen. And I'm going to put God in control of my life. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to submit to him. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. There is a liar, there is a deceiver that says you do whatever you want, you do what whenever you want, with whomever you want, and just be your own God. And we know the end of that is destruction. But God's got a different plan. God's plan is to give you a hope and a future. The fences are not there to keep you from having fun. The fences are there to keep you alive. Now, ultimately, we're playing our own Game of Thrones because you have to decide who is in charge of your life, who is in control of your life. Look what Jesus said about this in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. He says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. Jesus said there is only one way through this. There is only one way to live, and that is to live with Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. Because if you try to hang on to your life, or listen, or just add Jesus to your life, hey, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. That is not what he's talking about. There's a big difference between having a mental assent, I believe God, versus I submit to him, I trust him, I follow him. Paul described it in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And some people use that verse and they say, okay, all I've got to do is utter three words, Jesus is Lord. That is not what Paul said. He said, these are not magic words that get you into heaven. He goes, it's a confession of lordship. It's a confession that says, I am going to get off the throne of my life and say, Jesus, you are now Lord of my life. I submit to you and I trust you. There's only two kinds of people in this room today or watching today. Those who have made Jesus Christ the absolute ruler of their life and those who need to. And so today, God offers us hope. God offers us grace through his son, Jesus Christ, because the scripture says God's not willing that any should perish. God sent his son, Jesus, to save us. Amen? Would you bow your head and close your eyes in this room? I'm going to ask that no one's leaving, no one's moving. Everybody's honoring this very sacred moment. Christians are praying. If you find yourself here today in just a moment, I'm going to count to three. When I say three, I'm just going to ask to raise your hand those who would say, Pastor, you know what? As you're sharing this message today, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me, and I realize that I am in control of my life, or at least I think I am. And I haven't given the reins of my life over to Jesus Christ. I have not submitted to him, nor am I trusting him. And today I recognize that there's a difference between believing in God and serving him as Lord. If I'm honest, I'm on the throne of my life and I'm not doing a great job. Today, I'm ready to submit myself to Jesus Christ to be Lord. In just a moment, I'm gonna count to three, and when I do, hands are gonna go up all over this room of people who would say, Pastor, pray for me. I wanna make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. When I say three, put your hands up. One, I want you to listen to the Spirit of God today reaching out to you because he loves you. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. There's another voice that's going to tell you that there's always time or this is not real, it's not important. The Bible says that thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Don't listen to that voice. Listen to the voice of your conscience that God gave you because you already know what you need to do when you raise your hand. When I say three, two, the Bible says today is the day, now is the accepted time of salvation. Choose Christ today. Follow Christ today. You won't regret it. You won't regret it. Following Christ is the best choice that you can make. When I say three, hands are going to go up all over this room. Pastor, pray for me. I want to make things right with God today. I want to get off the throne of my life and put Jesus Christ in charge. One, two, three. Put it up. Put it up. God bless you. Keep raising them. Keep raising them. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Keep raising them. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Keep raising them. God bless you. Keep them up. Keep them up for just a few more moments. God bless you. I want to pray with you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Keep raising them. Up in the stadium, here on the floor, I'm looking. God's looking. He wants to see your choice. Keep it up for just a moment. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Those of you that lifted your hands, I want to pray a very simple prayer with you. I want you to pray a prayer. Again, not magic words, but it's the beginning of a relationship with Christ that now makes him Lord of your life. It's just the beginning of a journey. Pray this prayer with me. All who raise your hand and all who would join in as an encouragement to them, pray this prayer. Dear God, thank you for Jesus Christ and for giving me hope. I confess to you, I've made a mess of my life. I've sinned. I've broken your laws, and I'm guilty. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. From this day forward, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save me. I submit to him as the Lord of my life, and from this day forward, I will serve you, God. Holy Spirit, fill me with your power to serve you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Somebody give God praise for these who have made the best decision of a lifetime. Praise God. Now we're going to pray here in just a moment. We're all going to pray together. But for those of you that just raised your hand and prayed their prayer, on this Connect card, there's a box for you to mark that says, I prayed to receive Christ today. Would you mark that before you turn it in today? Because this is how we want to pray for you, and we want to get in touch with you and encourage you. And on your way out, there is a Next Steps kiosk in the bullet in the hub out there. There's a Bible there, a free Bible we want to give you, some resources we want to put in your hand. Because how many know that following Christ is not just a one-time prayer, it's the beginning of a journey of making him the Lord of our life. That's what we call discipleship. Now our goal is to become like Christ. Everybody get that? And so we do that by reading his word, by praying and doing all of those things. But we want to help you because we are a support group of people who used to be sinners. Now we're saved by grace through Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of our lives. Am I in the right place today? So I want you to mark that on your card before you turn it in. And on your way out, grab those resources. We want to help you. Amen? I want to invite our pastors, our elders, our small group leaders, our prayer team to come across the front if they would. And we're going to take some time here at the end of this service, and we're going to pray together. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. For those of you that raised your hand to receive Christ, I'd like to have the opportunity to pray with you. And for those that have a need in your life of any kind that needs prayer, we want to pray together with you. If you need a miracle, you need wisdom, or you just say, hey, there's just some stuff going on in my life, I'd like somebody to pray for me and pray with me, then I want to encourage you to join us as we pray here together. We're going to sing a song of worship here in just a moment, and I'm going to ask everybody, again, just to hold steady, if you don't mind. We're not done. We've got something to do after we pray and after we worship. So if you have a need in your life, I want you to step out of your seat and find one of these leaders, and we're going to pray together with you. We're going to pray together for you, specifically for those that raised your hands for prayer earlier today. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. Why don't you stand, if you don't mind, to give everybody easy access to get out of your seats to pray. Why don't you come if you need prayer? Why don't you come if you raise your hand? We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. Come now as they sing, and let's come to Jesus. Let's pray together for these next few moments. God bless you as you come.
Jesus at the center of it all.
Thank you, God.
Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be.
Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. God bless you. You can still come. If you need prayer for any reason, join us down here. We'll pray with you.
Jesus and nothing else matters. Nothing in this world. The same.
need prayer for any reason, let us pray with you.
So Jesus, be the center of my life. Jesus, be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you.
Lord, we thank you for every hand that was raised, every person that's come forward for prayer. And we pray today that you would begin to do a miracle in their lives. Lord, specifically for those that made the decision to put Christ first, to follow you as Lord, I pray today that you give them courage. I pray, Lord, that you would give them faith. And God, as they begin this journey, I pray that you would give them support and encouragement. God, as a spiritual family, help them to get connected to your family, Lord. And God, we pray that they make it to the very, very end. And for every need that's represented in this spiritual family today, God, we pray that you would do wonders among us. Heal broken hearts, give strength, give courage, give direction by the Holy Spirit. We pray that as we continue to walk through this world following Jesus, we pray that you would increase your strength in us, your wisdom in us, your power in us, to be a light to a lost world, to see Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would give us the opportunity this week to invite people to join us next Sunday. We pray, God, you'd put people in our hearts and our minds to reach out to so that they can hear the truth and be encouraged and be blessed by your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Pastor Jason.
Well, good morning, Grace family. Are y'all enjoying this series? Yeah, come on, give the Lord a big hand. Wow, what an amazing few weeks it's been. We're still going on. Next Sunday, we're going to be doing the vow. So it's about relationships, marriage. So make sure you're here. Bring some friends that are struggling in this area. It's going to be a great time. I'm going to invite our ushers, if you guys can come on forward and get into place. I want to thank all of you that have already given. For those that are going to give today, there's four ways up there on the screen that you can give. One of the things we want to do before we take up the offering is everybody take out your Connect card. If you'll take your Connect card, we are going to ask you to fill this out, because after service today, we are going to draw several cards out for Creation Museum tickets. So if you would like to get that, make sure you fill that information out, put it into the bucket as it's being passed. And then on the back, prayer request. We pray for these every Tuesday morning. There's about 30 or so people that come in real early in the morning around 6:30 and pray over these prayer requests. So we want you to know with confidence your prayer requests are being prayed over. So let's pray. Take your offerings in your hands. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can give to you. Thank you for what you're doing here at Grace Assembly of God, for this awesome series, for the lives that are being changed and transformed. Just bless this offering now, and we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. While it's being collected, let me give a couple of announcements. Right outside, we have several things going on. For you young ladies, we have a purity retreat that's coming up. Go see the table. It's called the Gap Retreat. So make sure you stop there. Also, there is two kiosks out there. One is for missions. We have our missions convention coming up. So if you want more information about that or having a meal with the missionaries, see the missionary kiosk. And then the Fall Festival, Pastor Ryan's already mentioned, it's at Kelsey Farms. There are tickets out there. They are free. But what you have to do is sign up so we know how many tickets to give away. It's at the booth out there. And then finally, we have fossils from the Creation Museum. They're out there. And also, we have our very own Christian biologist that goes to church here, Rebecca Rowe. She has some information out there, some research she's been doing that proves God. So I hope you've enjoyed your day. Are you guys ready to have a great afternoon? Well, let's stand up. Come on. One more time, let's give the Lord a big hand. Lots of great stuff taking place here at Grace. We will see you Wednesday night where Pastor is going through the book of Daniel. We love all of you. Have a wonderful day.